Okay, we're looking at just four verses this morning in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul, based on everything he has said to this point in Ephesians, talking about how we who were Gentiles were once a nobody, and we were without all of the promises of Israel, we were strangers to the covenants of promise, we had no hope, we were without God in this world. That was the plight of the Gentiles. Most of us here this morning are Gentiles, until Christ entered the scene. Until Christ died on that cross and was triumphantly raised from the dead. And now we're somebodies. But who are we? Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building being fitted together. I really want to emphasize that this morning, because that's what God's doing in each of our lives, whether we like it or not. He's fitting us together. We grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Father, there's no place out in this world where we can experience what we experience when we come together as part of your people, scattered throughout this city, multitudes of congregations like ours scattered throughout the world, who worship the same God, who worship only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who worship in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that one Spirit that you have given to your church. And I pray that you will teach us this morning from this passage. Lord, help us to understand the importance of the church. Not just this place that we call Wayside Chapel, but the church as you see it throughout the centuries until the second coming of Christ. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in that land of Croatia, as we've heard this morning from Dorothy. And we pray that that work will continue and grow, that you'll use all of those who are involved, Dubi and Sonia especially, as they continue to provide insight and direction for that ministry, along with their team. For Daniel and Ava, as they come to share with us this next weekend, may it be a time of real encouragement for them as well as for us. We pray your blessing upon the men's retreat, Lord, that you would lay it upon the hearts of our men to go, and that you'll bless Sammy and just prepare him for the ministry that you want him to have among the men that will ultimately filter its way down through our congregation, our families. Father, we want to build strong families. And we want to be a people, as we go back out into our world week by week, that others can look and see that there's something different about us. We will be a salt and light. We will make people thirsty and hungry. We will be the very source, the bread of life, because we are centered upon Jesus Christ and regularly partaking of him and abiding in him. Father, there are so many needs in our congregation, but Lord, you're just so much greater than all those needs. I pray that you will bring us together in a sense of oneness and unity that will be a mighty force in this city and throughout the world. We pray for all the other churches in San Antonio that are proclaiming Christ as Savior today, that you will bless those churches. Encourage each and every believer. Father, would you do a work in us now? I pray that you'll be our teacher in these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to remind you, we really would like to be able to start the building of that C building after the first of the year. And there's still a significant amount of money that's needed, but we know God's able to provide that. And we're trusting that he's going to provide that through you people before the end of this year. So it's a great challenge. Let's pray about it. It's a story about a census taker in West Virginia who was climbing up to a cabin high up in the mountains. Finally arrives when he met a youngster, a little boy. He asked the boy, "Do you live around here?" The little boy said, "Yep, I live right there, up in that cabin." "Good," the census taker said. Is your daddy home?" "Nah," said the young boy, "he's in the state pen." "Well, is your mother home?" the census taker asked. "Nope, she's in a state correction facility." "Well, do you have a brother?" the census taker asked. "Yep." "Well, where is he?" "Well, he's at Harvard." "He's at Harvard," the census taker replied. "What in the world is he doing at Harvard? What's he studying there?" He says, "Nah, he isn't studying anything. They're studying him." You know, we as Christians are a strange breed, and the world is studying us, whether we realize it or not. They look at us. I cannot begin to imagine where so many of you work around throughout the city, and many of you even traveling way beyond the city during the course of the week, whether you're in sales or whatever you may do, the number of people that you impact. And the impact that that can have ultimately upon the Church of Jesus Christ, it's rather staggering to even try to think about it. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, you are our epistles, or our letters, let's put it in modern day language, you are our letters written in our hearts, known and read by all men, so that we really are a strange breed that the world is always studying. And never is that more emphasized than when it comes to election time, as you listen to all of the pundits, the talking heads on television, talking about the influences and the extreme right, the far right, the religious right. And whether we like it or not, that's how they see us. That's how we're branded. And as far as the world is concerned, we really are a bunch of nobodies, but that's not how God sees us. And I hope that you see not only the church collectively as we're gathered together as something unique and special, but that you see yourself as something unique and special. I think as we go further and further down the course of history, the corridors of history, and we experience this continuing isolationism, more and more we're going to be wondering individually, who are we? What's special about my life? What's significant about me? Well, you are special, and that's what the book of Ephesians continues to stress over and over again. We were once nobody, but now we're somebody. And though the world still sees us as nobody, God sees us as somebody. He sees us as somebody special. What is the destiny of God's new people? Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, where he said, give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Now, what he's saying is that as God sees humanity, he sees three separate classifications of people. He doesn't see black and white and the in-betweens. No, God sees us as Jews, Gentiles, and the church. He has a special plan for the Jewish people. And what we're seeing in Israel today, I believe, is simply an indication that God has a special plan for those people. The fact that they're back in their land, whether we like it or not. Tensions that are there that all of the political wisdom in the world cannot resolve. Because God is up to something. He's got a plan for the Jewish people. He's got a plan for the Gentiles. This age will end in judgment, but many Gentiles are going to come to Christ. Most of us here this morning are Gentiles who have probably turned to Christ by faith. We trusted Christ. So we are now part of this new thing that God is doing called the church. So it's the Jew, it's the Gentile, and it's the church. And Jews and Gentiles now in one body, blacks and whites and all of the in-betweens in one body. Called the church. Well, what is the church? We had a wonderful elders' wives' retreat for the last 24 hours up through yesterday afternoon, and it was a very special time as we shared together and prayed together and talked about the church and the direction of the church and ministry. And I was telling them that one of the reasons I picked the book of Ephesians is because It tells us about the church, tells us who we are in Christ, gives us a sense of identity. It emphasizes community, coming together, understanding that we are part of something very special that God is doing. And the action today is not in Wall Street, it's not in Washington, it's not in Moscow, it's not in Paris. It's not in all of the big buildings that are being built around the world. No, God's action, God's intent, the heart of what God is doing is in the church. And if we are not plugged into the church, then we simply are not into what God is doing. Because it is the church. Now, who are we? Well, we are, first of all, citizens of a new kingdom or country. Look at verse 18. If you have done any amount of traveling, if you've ever been out of the country, whether it's just to Mexico or Canada or wherever, I realize that the regulations have been relaxed somewhat, but for the most part, you are still treated like a foreigner when you go to a foreign country. When you travel to a foreign country, you are reminded the moment you arrive at the airport that you are a foreigner, and they don't let you forget it. You have your passport, your identification you have to show. You realize the moment you're there at customs that these people are speaking a different language than you are. The moment you go through custom, you realize that you don't have the same currency they do. And so you are made to feel like a foreigner. And a lot of those folks want you to know that you are a foreigner and that you better not make any plans of staying here. Well, we are foreigners. We're foreigners in this land. And that's why you cannot feel at home here. If you feel at home here, then perhaps you need to reevaluate what your destiny is. I don't feel at home here. And neither should you. The most traumatic time I think Connie and I ever had traveling was back when we went to Japan all by ourselves. We hadn't done a lot of traveling up to that point. And I remember after 24 hours in transit, arriving in Tokyo and then flying a domestic flight down to Osaka, and we had several bags for the missionaries, and they were supposed to be one of our missionaries meet us at the airport. He was at the international airport in Osaka. We were at the domestic airline airport in Osaka terminal, and it was late, and the airport, because of its location in Osaka, shut down at 9 o'clock at night. So when we arrived, it was a few minutes after nine by the time we got off the plane. Lights were being turned down in the airport. I had no Japanese yen, couldn't even make a phone call, couldn't find our missionary. And I remember how tired Connie and I were, and I asked several Japanese men, this is no reflection on the Japanese, we might do the same thing here to them. But I said, do you have some yen that I could borrow to make a phone call? And the response generally was, phone call, it's impossible, and they just went on. And I'm telling you, that is a strange feeling. You know that you are a foreigner. Now, for the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, I remember coming back, we had mainly all Japanese on our plane as we were flying back to Honolulu. We were stopping there for a few days. When we arrived in Honolulu and we saw the line that said, U.S. citizens here, we got revenge. I think we were the only ones on the plane, maybe, U.S. citizens. And I look back behind me, I almost kissed the airport, the floor. It was such a wonderful feeling. And to look back and see this long line of Japanese now that we're going to have to be treated like we were treated when we arrived in Osaka. Now, why did I feel that way? Why did I feel that way when I arrived in Honolulu? Because even though I'd never been there before, it was U.S. soil and I was home. And oh, what a wonderful day it's going to be when we are home, when we are home with the Lord, as many as of our loved ones already are. We could forget about the foreign currency. We could forget about the strange language. We could forget about the strange people because we were now home. And the Bible's telling us that there's coming a day when we're going to be reunited with all of these great patriarchs and saints of the Old and the New Testament. We're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca and Sarah and all of these wonderful people we read about in the Old Testament, and we're going to have all of eternity just to experience that sense of family, being at home. We're going to have all the same privileges. Why? Because it says we are fellow citizens with the saints. Meaning that they don't rank any better than we do. We're going to have the same rank and privileges as part of the body of Christ. Oh, there are many passages that would simply verify this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, for example, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. We may be living here in the United States, but we, that is collectively as the people of God, make up a holy nation. And we ought to have a holy influence on the people around us. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, chapter 3 and verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior. Are you eagerly awaiting the Savior? Well, that's where our citizenship is. We're only visiting here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, talking about all the great heroes of faith. Says, these all died in faith, not having seen the promises, but they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and that's what we are to do, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. I love that song that Carolyn Widener did a few moments ago. Didn't she sound sort of like the spiritual version of Barbara Streisand? Were you wondering who she sounded like? I turned to Connie and said, sounds like Barbara Streisand. Has a little bit that sound. But I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world of woe. But there's no sickness, no toil nor danger in that fair land to which I go. Well, that's the first metaphor. We're strangers. We're now citizens of another country. We're members of a new family. I love this. I hope that you have a family and a sense of family with your family, because that makes it all the more appealing here when you begin to talk about this being a member of the household of God. Bill Gaither wrote that wonderful little chorus. We don't do it much anymore, but it's a good one. In fact, do it with me. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Look down in verse 14 and 15 of this same passage where Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's a large family. And much of that family's already in heaven. I have a dad and mom. I trust a brother that's in heaven before me. It's a large family. But we are part of a family here. And we ought to treat one another as part of that family, shouldn't we? We ought to love one another as family members. We ought to be able to get along with one another as family. What is a family? Well, it's a place where you find acceptance and love. It's a place where you can be yourself. You will do things, you will say things to your own family members you wouldn't say to someone else. I mean, people in your family accept you just as you are. And aren't you glad? I'm glad that Connie and my family accept that with me. They're not impressed by me, by the way. They're not impressed with me or by me. In fact, yesterday at the retreat, or I guess it was Friday afternoon, one of the wives of the elders looked at me and I was in shorts. Said, Steve, I've never seen you in shorts before. I mean, there are those in the congregation that believe I actually sleep in suits and have a tie, that these are my pajamas as well. You know, my family sees me differently. I love what happened here a number of years ago when a father told me he had to take his young son out in the foyer during the worship service. The speakers were still piping my voice out into the foyer. The little guy looks around and said, Dad, I can still hear God talking. Well, my family has never mistaken my voice for being the voice of God, I can tell you. They've seen me at my worst. Connie's seen me at my worst recently as this morning. Yeah? But I just thank God that my family accepts me the way I am. And when you became a part of the body of Christ, you became a part of a wonderful family where you can let your hair down and you can be yourself. You can take off the mask and people can know you as you are. And there are many of you that I believe are not really plugged into this family. You're not a part of a small group where you need to be so that you can find that love and acceptance. You can be loved. You can be accepted. And you can love. And you can accept. And I miss the fact that I don't have my earthly father anymore to be able to share with. But I can tell you one thing. I've got a family and I've got a heavenly father who's always there. And he always cares. And he knows how I feel and how I struggle. And he loves me just the way I am. And there's a third metaphor, and this one is even as rich as the other two. We're stones in a new temple. Look in verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Paul says we're citizens of a new kingdom, we are members of a new family, and we are stones or bricks, you may say that sounds awfully cold and harsh, in a new building that is being built up and growing together. Now we make a distinction, don't we, between a house and a home. You can live in a house, may not be a home at all. I would imagine some of you this morning say, my house is really not much of a home. Because relationships are so fractured between husbands, wives, children, extended family members. But it's more like the war zones that Dorothy described a little while ago. It's not the way it ought to be. Not the way it ought to be. You can live in a house that may not be at home. Lots of houses are nothing more than that. This building, I can walk into this building any day of the week. You're not here. There's nothing any more cold and any more uninviting than this building when you're not here. Why? Because you see, once you, that is the body of Christ, fill this building, then you generate warmth. And the cold is removed from these walls. Some of you have recently said a temporary goodbye and separation to a wife or a husband. And their absence is greatly noticed in your house. They are what made your residence a home and not just a house. And now you're having to adjust. Feels more like a house. You see, the family of God is firmly established in an unshakable, upon an unshakable foundation. God made sure when He built the church that it would be built upon a solid foundation that Jesus said even the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, wouldn't be able to come against it, because it's got this unshakable foundation. We don't think much about foundations until you're getting ready to sell your house. We've gone through that experience recently because we're relocating to another part of the city to better accommodate my wife's folks and her brother, which has been a real story of God's provision. But in the process, selling two houses, buying a house, when we went out and looked at that house, first thing I did was walk around the foundation to see, are there any cracks in the foundation? Because if there are cracks in the foundation, then there are going to be inevitably cracks in the walls and cracks in the ceiling, and the next thing you know, you're putting out a lot of expense. And if it's not taken care of over a period of time, it's just going to crumble. You see, communism was built upon a faulty foundation. That's why it couldn't even stand the test of 100 years. And some of us here this morning, we're trying to build our lives upon a faulty foundation. Some of you young people may be building your life upon the temporary fads and the values of your peer group. And I'm telling you, there's coming a day when that foundation just simply won't hold. Some of you may be building your life upon the foundation of money, and it's not a foundation that's going to stand the test of time. It may be a false philosophy that you're a hold of this morning instead of understanding that the truth is found only in Jesus, and that's a faulty foundation, and there's coming a day when that foundation, your house, is going to crumble. No, the church is built upon a secure foundation. The word here, notice the word order, apostles first, then prophets. This is important because it indicates that Paul's talking about the New Testament apostles and then prophets that follow them, not the Old Testament prophets and then the New Testament apostles. Otherwise, the word order would have been different. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance is Paul says they are part of the foundation, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And because they are part of the foundation, they're therefore not part of the building. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, the fact is, there are no prophets and apostles today. Any more than there's any more cornerstones today. There's only one cornerstone, and that cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and He is sufficient. And the apostles and prophets in the New Testament were sufficient. The foundation is built upon them. They are part of that unshakable foundation. So anyone who calls himself an apostle or a prophet today is simply a self-appointed prophet or apostle. He's not an apostle or prophet in the biblical sense of the word. Now Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6 that coming to him who is rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up. Don't you love that analogy there? Living stones. Stones don't live. We've got a lot of stones out where we're going to be moving the next couple of weeks. Those stones don't grow. They're not living. But we are living stones being built up. And there's only one cornerstone, and that cornerstone was carefully laid. And the cornerstone, we know, determines the dimensions and the symmetry of the building. Peter and John proclaim, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. And then they quoted from that passage, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone and precious, in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We are living stones that are being built up into a spiritual temple that God is building. Notice the phrase here in verse 21, the whole building being fitted together. Fitted together grows. And the idea behind this word fitting together means to be joined together. It's not, in the Greek, it's not something that God is haphazardly doing. He is carefully shaping your life so that it will fit precisely into this spiritual temple where God wants to fit it. And let me tell you, if the stones or the bricks could cry out, I watched some stone masons recently, some brick masons. And when they begin to chip away with their hammer and their chisel, if the stone could only cry out, it would be in pain. Some of you right now are in pain. Because God is, through your circumstances, shaping your life. He is molding it. He has His chisel, His hammer at work in you, just as He does in me. And He's shaping your life in order that it might fit into this beautiful, holy temple that He is building, that's not made out of bricks and stones, literally, but rather living stones, people who are alive. The church is not an organization. That's why it can never fail. It is an organism. It is something that is alive. It's part of the body of Christ, part of His living body, and we're drawing our life and our very essence from Him. So that nothing can ever come against the church. And that's why it stood the test of the last 2,000 years. Now, what is the purpose of all this? Verse 22, to be God's dwelling place, where He feels completely at home. Where He feels completely at home here, when the body's gathered together, and in your heart. I love the way Paul really builds on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God dwells in you. He's talking here about the church collectively. You, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 6, verse 19, he said, do you not know that your body, that is your individual physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So that your body is a dwelling place of God, and collectively as the body comes together, we are the dwelling place of God. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3 to say, let no man defile, literally destroy the body, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So that we need to be careful that we not become divisive in the body. That we do not wreak havoc in the body. That we don't treat the rest of the body lightly. That whatever we do, it ought to be for the purpose of building up, not tearing down the body. Strengthening, not weakening the body. If we only understand that, it can preclude a lot of problems. Well, what am I saying by this? You may not like what God is doing in your life, but He's shaping you. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. He's fitting you into the body. Some of you teenagers, you may not like the console, the policies, the guidelines your parents have given to you. Understand that that's part of God's process of shaping and conforming you to fit into this glorious temple that He's building. Don't resent it. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but rather painful, as the New King James renders Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Painful. It's a painful process. We all experience it. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are disciplined by it. So it's part of God's disciplining, building process. in our lives. Everything else that you see around you, all the great buildings that are being built even here in San Antonio, all the great organizations that have developed over the years, all of the wonderful, magnificent houses that are being built all around the city and all of these exclusive subdivisions and so forth. Some of you, I know, live there, and this is not a put-down. Understand, it's not a put-down, but a reminder to all of us that none of this is going to survive but the church. Just the church. And as these stones, look at the brick here, as these brick are carefully laid together, it becomes a beautiful thing. It becomes a wonderful thing. It's a protection. It's a provision. It's an awesome thing. But the bricks have to be close together. The body of Christ has to be close together. If you're out there on the fringes, you're not where God wants you to be. And that's why you need to come close. Get involved in a small group. Questions to reflect on. Do others know by the way you live, by the values that you have, that you are a citizen of another country? Do the values you have and the love you have for people around you, and even for the world, does it reflect who you really are? Do you see yourself as being built up together with others as stones in this temple? Are you tied in and close with others in this new family? You see, the church is the very heart of what God is doing today. That's what He's up to. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Some of you may be here for the very first time this morning. You've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Christ came for one purpose when He came the first time, and that is to die for our sin. To give us eternal life. He allowed Himself to be taken, crucified, buried, all in accordance with the Scriptures, and then 3 days later to be triumphantly raised again from the dead. And that's the message that we believe. That is the good news of the gospel. If you've never trusted Christ yet, this may be the very moment when you say, Lord Jesus, I trust You as my Savior. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. Thank You for forgiving me my sin. Thank You for allowing me to be a member of this new body, a citizen of this new kingdom, a joiner together with Jesus Christ, a brick, a stone in this new building. I give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing that chorus again. In fact, we'll even try the verse. I think most of you know that.